The text is the gospel reading from St. Mark. Some Pharisees came and tested Jesus by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What did Moses command you?" Jesus replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. You tell any child between 5 and 15 he's acting like a baby, and he will take it as an insult. But I tell you today, unless you have the faith of a baby, you can't be saved. Isn't that what Jesus emphatically says in our text? "I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it." So let's talk about baby faith. Baby faith doesn't tempt Jesus. I don't know why your insert and many other English translations would translate "tested" here. The word can mean either test or tempt. The context determines. Here, the Pharisees aren't interested in testing what Jesus knows about divorce, but tempting him to contradict Moses or to show himself easy on divorce. They came to Jesus with the same motive Satan did in the wilderness. The same word is used for what Satan did as what the Pharisees are doing here. And don't you and I do the same? Like Satan himself, don't we sometimes dare Jesus to show us that he really is God? "Do this or do that, then we will believe on you." Or, as the Pharisees in our text, don't we find things in the Scriptures that we set against each other? Scripture says God is all-powerful and all-loving, so if he doesn't stop something we consider to be unloving, disease, disaster, tragedy, well then he must either not be all-powerful or he really isn't all-loving. If things aren't explained to our satisfaction, then we have reason to go on in our unbelief. Baby faith doesn't tempt Jesus that way. Baby faith takes Jesus at his word. It no more needs Jesus to prove himself than a baby needs his mother to. A baby receives all that his mother gives him, whether that is shots from a doctor or food for his belly. When we tell a child they're acting like a baby, we really don't mean a baby content on his mother's lap receiving all that she has to give, but a toddler who cries when his will is being frustrated. Baby faith is described in Psalm 131. "My heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty, I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." Notice that baby faith is described in Psalm 131 the same way Job's faith was at the end of his book. Job too said he didn't exercise himself in things too wonderful for him. Baby faith takes God at his word and receives from him, from his hand, the good, the bad, the ugly, and the wonderful. And baby faith doesn't dilute the law. Our insert does a good job of showing how the Pharisees like to dilute the law, blunt its meaning by playing word games. To their question, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Jesus points them to Scripture. "What did Moses command you?" Note how they answer. "Well, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." The Pharisees tried to make a man writing a divorce a matter of permission. He may or may not do it. Jesus says, no, no. A man is commanded to do it if he's going to divorce his wife. This was to protect a woman to protect women who men would simply discard without any legal recognition that they were really divorced. The Pharisees were split over the issue of when a man could divorce his wife. You see this in Matthew's account where the full question they ask is given. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Some held a man could divorce his wife for burning his supper if he found a better looking woman. Others held there had to be unfaithfulness involved. Both, however, acted like divorce was part of God's plan. And without question, men were permitted to write a bill of divorce if they wanted to do that. Jesus brings the full force of the law down on them. They were commanded to give bills of divorce. This wasn't a matter of permission, but law. But divorce itself was not part of God's plan from the beginning. It was because of their hard hearts that he commanded bills of divorce be written. Otherwise, men would simply discard women without legal recognition that the marriage was over. But divorce itself is never the will of God. How could it be? When God himself declares in Malachi 2:16, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. Got you there, didn't I? Got the disciples too. Back in the house, they ask about this, and evidently, they too were trying to dilute the law that exposed their sins, and Jesus lowers the boom on them. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Mark doesn't record the disciples' reaction to this preaching of the law. Matthew does. The disciples said to Jesus, if this is a situation between a husband and wife, it's better never to marry. We dilute the law of God when we accept divorce as a good thing. And when we defend it saying, well, the children are really better off. Because God does indeed work good out of what is evil, it does not mean, ever mean, that evil is good. Because God has indeed brought something loving, say a second marriage, out of what he hates, divorce, it doesn't mean that God likes divorce and we should not hate it. Whenever we dilute the law of God, when we make lust girl watching, when we make worry being responsible, when we make greed good business practice, or divorce not sinful and hateful to God, we are driving ourselves away from the gospel, away from salvation. Baby faith doesn't dilute the law. It hears the law as if there is no gospel. There's no such thing as a God-pleasing divorce any more than there is such a thing as God-pleasing murder or a God-pleasing sexual encounter outside of marriage. There's no such thing as a God-pleasing divorce any more than there's a God-pleasing theft, God-pleasing misuse of his name, or God-pleasing neglect of his word. If you think there is a way to please God by your behavior, by your keeping his laws, well, then you have no need of Jesus. What need did God the Son have to take on your flesh and blood if your flesh and blood could keep God's laws? What need did God the Son have to be punished, sacrificed, and damned in your place unless your failures in marriage, life, and living deserved that? Baby faith hears the law and trembles. It doesn't say, I'll do better next time. It doesn't say, I had a good reason to divorce. I can't be blamed for my marriage falling apart. Baby faith doesn't offer the excuses of bad genes, poor upbringing, or tragedy in life to excuse sins. It receives what God says about sin and admits to being a poor, miserable sinner who can't hope to be saved by doing their best or doing better. But baby faith doesn't stop here. It doesn't stop with correctly hearing the law as if there is no gospel, no excuses, no chance to do better. Baby faith moves on to the promises of God, the gospel of God. And baby faith doesn't limit that either. Baby faith hears the gospel, receives the gospel as if there is no law. Baby faith doesn't limit the promises of God. The disciples did that in the text. People were bringing their children to Jesus. The word children here is any child from infancy to age 12. We know from Luke they were bringing the smallest of children. The disciples rebuked them. Stop doing that. Leave Jesus alone. He has better things to do than to waste time blessing your children. The disciples, not the Pharisees, the disciples of Jesus limit the promises of God to adults or growing children and above. They limit the promises of the gospel. So do all those today who deny baptism to babies or forgiveness to divorcees or any other penitent sinner. If the gospel were not for babies, Jesus would have come into the world as an older child. But he didn't. He came into the world through the womb of the Virgin Mary. Jesus assumed the sins and sinfulness of even children in the womb. Thereby the salvation he won by his perfect life and his guilty death applies even to children, whether moments old in the womb or days old outside of it. Others limit the promises of God by the type of sin, the frequency of sin, or the willfulness of sin. John the Baptist says Jesus carried away the sins of the world, without adding one exception. Paul says Jesus was made to be sin itself, not qualifying or limiting that. John says Jesus was not just a wrath-removing sacrifice for the sins of believers, but for the whole world. Therefore, baby faith doesn't limit the promises of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is for all sinners who wish to be free of their sins, want no part of them, don't defend them, won't excuse them, but only confess them. Baby faith reacts to those who limit the promises of God the same way Jesus does. Our text says that when Jesus saw the disciples rebuking those bringing their children to be blessed, he was indignant. This is the only time in the New Testament that Jesus is described as being indignant. That word primarily means to feel a violent irritation. We are not told that Jesus was indignant when his disciples corrected him. We are not told Jesus was indignant when his enemies tempted him. We are not told Jesus was indignant when he was ridiculed, slapped, or spat upon. Limiting the gospel is the only thing we know for sure that makes Jesus indignant. And you know why? Jesus endured the difficult task of keeping the law perfectly in place of all mankind, and he went through the shame, pain, and hell necessary to pay for the sins of all sinners. His gospel, his promises are meant for all. No one need die with their sins on their account. No one need stand before the Almighty on Judgment Day with unkept laws accusing them. Jesus is indignant with anyone who implies or says otherwise. Baby faith doesn't do that. It receives the kingdom of God wherever he gives it and according to the terms he gives it under. So baby's faith receives the kingdom where God gives it for Jesus' sake. In baptism, absolution, and communion, and baby faith receives the kingdom according to the terms of entry. Confessing, not defending sins, not promising to do better, but clinging to the promise that Jesus already did all. You're acting like a baby. When it comes to the faith, may we all. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.